2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the ministries of your duty. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have appearing.
And the whole church said, amen. Man, I love that passage. That is Grady Roberts. He is my summer preaching intern, and I'm having a great time with him. If he says one time a day, he says 50 times a day, Mr. Buddy, I'm excited. Mr. Buddy, I'm excited. I love that. And I was thinking, Grady, after the reading this morning, honestly, context, I should be reading that to you, okay? Because that's Paul's charge to the young man Timothy of how to remain strong and to finish strong. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what we're challenging, is that we finish strong. We all know from experience that it's really easy to start strong, but it's hard to finish strong, and few do. All right, let's just sort of get ourselves on level ground just for a moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and once you've raised your hand, you keep it up, okay? Keep it up the whole time. So, if you have ever started an exercise program that you stopped, would you raise your hand? If you ever have gone on a diet that you did not complete, if you ever have gone through a one-year Bible reading plan that you didn't make it through, if you've ever joined a small group that you quit, if you ever have tried to get on Landmark Realm and you couldn't make it, I knew. If you've ever started a home improvement project you didn't finish, anybody still in the middle of one? Yes, we all know that because we know it's so easy. And so today's sermon's for everybody. We all start and sometimes don't finish. And you know, some of those things, who cares? But what we're talking about today, you better care. This is big time. You know, there's so many examples in all kinds of areas. You go to sports and we could compare two quarterbacks, Johnny Manziel and Tom Brady. Think we could have a bigger contrast? Now, Johnny Manziel came out of college with much bigger accolades than Tom Brady. Some of us were in Tuscaloosa that day. He picked Alabama apart. I mean, the guy was Johnny Football. He was the Heisman Trophy winner. He first-round draft pick with the Cleveland Browns. I mean, everything looked great. On the other hand, Tom Brady was a little-known quarterback at the University of Michigan. Hate to admit it, he also beat Alabama, okay? Sorry, I should never have said that. But he also beat Alabama. He was a sixth-round draft pick. No one had any expectations. If you ever saw his draft picture without a shirt on, it was quite pitiful. And yet, he turned into the greatest quarterback in NFL history. Won seven Super Bowls. Retired at 45. Johnny Manziel retired at 23. What a difference. Just because you start doesn't mean you finish. We can go to history. I love Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, I mean, that's a touched-up picture. Anybody you read from that day, he was a really lanky, ugly guy. Beside him is George McClellan, was a dashing general. He had been top of his class at West Point. Everybody had great, great hopes for him. Lincoln was failure most of his life. He failed in business. He failed in some relationships. He went into depression. He probably lost at least seven elections before he finally became president. McClellan, like I say, was top of his class. He'd won some battles. Everybody thought he was the hope for the North in the Civil War. And yet he would never move against the South. Finally, Lincoln, in exasperation, said, "If General McClellan does not want to use the army, I'd like to borrow it from him for a moment." Because he just wouldn't do anything. And so at 35, he's fired as commander. And yet Abraham Lincoln, for all of his early failures, goes down in most historians' mind as the greatest president in our history. It's not how you start, guys. It's how you finish. And the common denominator between Abraham Lincoln and Tom Brady, I may be the first to have ever made that analogy, the common denominator between those two guys is they had sustained grit. You see, last week in chapter 3, we looked at Paul telling Timothy, here's why you need grit. Timothy, you're living in the last days, and these are terrible days. It's not going to always be easy. And then he told him how to gain grit. And I hope you remember this especially from last week. Two ways you gain grit. Faithful friendships. Surround yourself with other people who have grit, who love God. And number two, the unchanging scriptures that will prepare you for everything you face. Now this week, we get how do you sustain grit? Because again, you can start but not finish. And let's walk through our passage one more time. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Take your outline out. I think you need these notes. And let's study together. Remember what he starts with. Boy, in the presence of God, Paul writes, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. You think he's serious? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Bucks you up. I mean, just the word, I charge you. And then he brings in some big concepts to get his, I charge you in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in view of the coming judgment, in view of the kingdom of God. I mean, he said, I tell you, Timothy, I'm bringing in all the heavy hitter theological issues so that you get serious about this. This is not a you might or you might not, you can do this or not do this. No. If you're going to be this kind of man, you're going to preach this way when it's popular in season, and you're going to preach this way when it's not popular. You're going to preach this way when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. And he says, here's the way you preach. I mean, just hear these three words. You correct, you rebuke, and you encourage. I love that. Correct, rebuke, encourage. What's he saying to Timothy? What we're involved in, what he's saying to us, is serious business. The Bible in other places would probably use this wonderful old word. You need to be sober-minded. Now, we hear the word sober, and we think it just means don't be drunk. In the Bible, the word sober meant more than that. Oh, yes, it did explain that you weren't intoxicated, but intoxication wasn't necessarily alcohol. You could be intoxicated with yourself. You could be intoxicated with sports. You could be intoxicated with material goods or things. I mean, anything that would cloud your mind so your judgment was not clear and sober. So I think Paul is saying, you've got to think clearly about this, Timothy. And I don't know if you hear what I hear, but I tell you what I hear all over this page. There is a sense of urgency. This is not something you put off. This is something you do, and you do right now. And guys, one of the biggest problems, I think, among God's people today, it's not that we're opposed to Jesus. It's not that we're opposed to living like Jesus. It's not opposed that we're opposed to sharing Jesus. It's not that we're opposed to going to heaven. It's not we're just not urgent about it. And Paul says, Timothy, we don't have time for that. Get serious. Get serious right now. Well, let's keep on reading. Let's go to number two and see what he says as we continue. Verses 3 through 5. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Oh, not you, but you. Keep your head in all situations. Not going to be easy. Endure hardship. Don't forget your mission. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I love that. So what's he saying here now? He's saying, not only must you get serious, but you also must resist the natural drift that happens in life. He says, people have these itching ears. When do you want to itch something? When something's sort of bothering you, it causing you a little pain. Well, what's it like to look for a teacher to calm your itching ears? It's for someone, maybe something wrong, and you don't want to deal with it. And the teacher, instead of confronting you with your sin or your misplaced priorities, just sort of comforts you. Just try to solve the, to make the problem feel better. And so he says, if you're a real preacher, that's not your job. Listen to me, guys, and if I don't ever say anything to you that makes you uncomfortable, I'm not a good preacher. Honestly, if I don't say things that make me uncomfortable, which I do every Sunday, I'm not a good preacher. Because my job's not just to make you feel better, part of it, but for us to be confronted with truth. Because without that, we drift, okay? That word drift is one of my favorite words in the Bible because it's so explanatory. Guys, we live in a culture with all kinds of currents. You think the currents in our culture are going toward Christ or away from Christ? You think the media and the entertainment we watch is normally lined up with Scripture or lined up against Scripture? I think you know the answer. There are these currents, okay? And that's why drifting is such a temptation. Because at times, I drift because I would rather hear what confirms what I want to believe than what is really truth, okay? But I think even more dangerous is I drift and I don't even think about it, okay? I'm just not serious. I'm not fighting the drift. Guys, for you to move away from God, please understand this. You don't need to do a single thing. You're just in the current. And for long, you didn't mean to rebel against God. You didn't mean to get stuck in that sin. You didn't mean to mess up your marriage. You just slowly drifted and ended up in a place that you didn't plan to go. And that's the powerful thing about this. You've got to be intentional about not drifting. Because drifting is slow. It seems natural. It's even unnoticed. Grady and I were talking about this week. He said, to me, the greatest example of drifting in Scripture is Judas Iscariot. Here's a guy chosen to be an apostle. Spends 3 years with Jesus. And yet somehow in the middle of that, it probably started with small compromises and thoughts to a point he finally betrays Jesus. Finally ends up at a point where he wants to, and he does end his life. But it didn't start with a decision. Not a big decision, started with a lot of little decisions. So you must resist the drift. Now let's go further. Verse 6 and 7. Paul says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, here's the good news, guys, listen closely, but to all of those, that could be me and you, who love his appearing. So what's the third thing here? If you want to sustain your grit, you need to surround yourself with inspiration. And here's Paul. He's close to death. He loves this spiritual son, Timothy. He's afraid of Timothy's timidity, but he wants to pass the baton on to Timothy. Well, how are you going to fire Timothy up? Wouldn't you love to be this way? I'm going to remind him of how I lived. Now, I've not been perfect, but the Apostle Paul went through everything you can imagine and never stopped following Jesus. And Paul says, now, hey, guys, I'm a drink offering. That's worship language. My life, I'm about to die. It's being poured out as worship to God. Wouldn't you love that to be true about your life? Don't you love those words? I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's why we all love testimonies, because they inspire us. That's why you need to be in church. Not enough just to know the knowledge. It's to see someone live it in front of you. That's why as a church, somebody walks in here and we find out it's their 50th anniversary, what are we going to do? We're going to celebrate. If you don't clap, you're a sinner. I'm telling you. I mean, somebody who's done that deserves something. That's inspiration. That's why when I walked in back there a few minutes ago and I saw Tom Phillips. Most of you don't even know Tom Phillips. He was actually the first preacher when Landmark met at the Y. Tom's done mission work all across the world. Tom's own health is declining. His wife's health is greatly declining. Can't be here with him. And yet Tom Phillips walked in those doors. That's what inspires me. I love the testimony of a new Christian. But I'm telling you guys, we may have made a mistake. That's powerful. But the testimony of an older Christian who never gave up is even more powerful. That's why I love Charlie and Gloria Gibbons. Those guys have broken down racial barriers every moment and place they've lived. That's why I love the Ken Crosbys, who's here this morning at 8:30 service, despite the fact he's in really bad shape and probably can't hear a word I said. So, Al, please tell him I said nice things, okay? We need those inspirations, and that's what Paul is being. So, one more verse, verse 8. Oh, now, Paul says, there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all those who long for his appearing. The final point here is if you want to sustain grit, is you got to treasure the victory. If you stay focused on the immediate, guess what? Life is difficult. It's hard. Listen to Rocky's speech to his son. You know it. And so how do you sustain it? You go, oh, you know what? This is not so nice right here. This is much harder than I ever thought it was going to be. But there's a day when everything's going to be made right, including me. There's a day when we'll get past this fallen world and be with Jesus forever. You see, one of the keys, my friends, to you having grit is, do you see the finish line? Do you focus on the finish line? My problem is I'm such an immediate person, I focus on the here and now. I don't think enough about what's coming. So as we talk about that, let's get practical for the close of this message. First of all, I want to challenge you. If we got to celebrate the victory, you better go ahead and define the win. What is the win in your life? Please understand this message series. The challenge is not to finish everything. The challenge is to finish the right thing. You can show a lot of grit and accomplish some great things that don't matter for eternity. I go back to Tom Brady. After quite a few of his Super Bowl championships, he's on 60 Minutes. He's being interviewed about his life. Here's this guy. He's got everything the world would say, anybody would want. But he begins to muse in the middle of the interview, saying, Somehow I still think there's something else out there for me. A lot of people say to me, man, you got it all, man. This is it. You've reached the dream. But I think there's got to be more than this. And Steve Croft, who was interviewing, said, well, okay, Tom, what is the more? And Tom Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Isn't that sad? Here's the good news this morning. We do know. So, what Paul's trying to say to us is, man, stop the drift. Focus on what's important. Are you drifting with the world's current? Or are you following Jesus? So here's my final question. Are you finishing strong? If Jesus were to come back right now, in the middle of where you are right now, is it a strong finish? I'm not asking the perfect finish. I'm asking is, would you be happy? Would you say like Paul, whoa, guys, if you could tell me today that he's coming back, I'd be so fired up about that. Come, Jesus, now. Or do you think, I'm not ready. He comes right now. It's not been a strong finish. So I want you to think about that. Recently, I've been thinking a lot about that. You probably don't recognize it, but I'm getting older. Hey, do not laugh. That is not funny. And I look around, and most of the ministers and preachers of my generation are no longer preaching. So I've been asking this question to myself, and I want to read you an answer. I've typed out because I don't want to mess it up, because I got some things to say here that are sensitive and quite transparent. So answering this question, are you finishing strong, is very relevant to me today. Despite the fact that I really do feel healthy and great, and I really do love my job, I know that, practically speaking, I'm approaching the last stretch of my ministry career. And I do want to finish strong. I have no desire to simply mark time. I also don't want to be the preacher who stays too long and slowly fades in passion and effectiveness and is oblivious. So I know the day is coming when I will not be the lead minister of the Landmark Church. Hey, Sam, you need this? I will not be the lead minister of the Landmark Church, and if you can find my spot here. Now, I'm in no hurry for that day to come, and I felt no pressure from anyone to hasten that day. I promise you, I walk into this building every Sunday, including today, overflowing with thanksgiving that God allows me to do what I get to do. I love it, and I don't take it for granted. Recently, I've been made to think about this more deeply. A couple months ago, a church approached me and offered me a job that for many reasons was very appealing. At my age, if I'm being honest, that doesn't happen very often, and the combination of the reputation of that church and my age gave me pause. When approached, I stated clearly, I'm not looking for a job. In fact, I love my job. Then my first question to them is, why are you talking to a 67-year-old man? And they gave quite an answer and explained why they thought I was the best fit for their current situation. I then said, guys, this is intriguing, but the best thing you could do is tell me you don't want me. Then I don't have a decision to make. I told them about how I felt about Landmark. Every time I did that, I cried in front of that eldership. Because this consideration had nothing to do with dissatisfaction at Landmark. However, it was evident that this was an opportunity that I should at least consider, and I did. This is only the second time in nearly 30 years as your minister that I've ever considered this. All the while, I'm thinking in the back of my head, is this God's way of saying it's time for Landmark to have a change? Is he opening up one last opportunity for me to do my thing? My mind wondered, have I lost my voice here? Would a change be good for me and Landmark? So because of all those messages, I allowed the discussion to continue. I honestly felt like the door would shut as I continued to bring up subjects to this church leadership that I could tell they were a little uncomfortable with. So I thought, I have nothing to lose. I'll say whatever I want to say. And eventually they'll say, buddy, we love you, but no thank you. I couldn't get them there. I tried. Despite this, I couldn't shake their resolve that they thought I was the right man. And I couldn't shake the thought of the opportunity. With things getting serious, I knew I had to go to our elders. They are my friends. They are my family. They are my shepherds. I would never even consider making a decision like this without their wisdom. And I certainly never would want to do anything to hurt this church. So I needed to know their thoughts about the timing and what they thought was best for Landmark. It was a crazy, emotional, and affirming meeting. They could have not been more loving, supportive, or encouraging. We all cried. They made it very plain they wanted us to stay and finish strong at Landmark. Prepare Landmark for the future and be a part of Landmark even in our retirement. I didn't ask for this, but they encouraged me to dream big about the future and what it could look like here. And we have spent quite a few days dreaming about what the next 5 to 7 years could look like. I confessed to them I'd stop dreaming big. This was followed by meeting with our ministry staff that I will never forget the rest of my life. The bond in that room was amazing. It was of God. Now, we've known throughout this whole process that we are so blessed, Stephanie and I, our family, by the elders, ministry staff, by this church. We're blessed beyond anything we deserve. So please do not take any of this as a lack of appreciation for all this church has done for us or means to us. But we did feel like we owed ourselves the opportunity to gather as much information possible about both opportunities, how God could use us and what our future in each place would look like. We spent a lot of days in prayer, seeking godly counsel, talking with our family, and more than anything, listening for the voice of God. Together and separately, we came, Stephanie and I, to the same conviction that God is calling us to finish strong at Landmark Church. And I'm relieved you feel that way. Thank you. You never know. Some of you are like, you idiot, stop clapping. This is our chance. Now, this whole process has shook me and convicted me to be a better and bolder leader. Over the next few months and years, you will see a revived Buddy Bell. We are going to dream big again about how we can impact this city, the river region, and the world. We're going to present dreams big enough for you and I to give our life to, get our knees on for, and sacrifice our time and resources. Now, you may feel right now like Jason Furr felt when he was asking me about this opportunity. He said, buddy, do these elders there really know what they're getting into? Thank you, Jason. Well, the good news is you know what you're getting into, I guess. And I promise I'm going to give it my all. This fall, you'll hear more and more details as your leadership keeps dreaming, makes these dreams concrete, asks for your input, calls for your help and support. To accomplish God-sized dreams, we'll need every member's help and, above all, the power of the Holy Spirit. Along the journey, I've witnessed so many signs of God's presence and leadership. I believe it's no accident that we recently finished a series on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit leads us. I have felt the leading of the Holy Spirit through this whole process. And I also sort of got in a place of shock when I looked through my sermon topics, and this Sunday was planned for months to be on the topic called Finishing Strong. And the closer it got, I knew this sermon would come on the week I made a decision, which we did on Tuesday. And I knew I'd need to talk about it on Sunday. That's pretty cool. Thank you for your patience in listening to this. I knew that word was beginning to get out, and I did not want any of you to hear this from anyone other than me. I hope you clearly realize how much we love you. Now the truth is, now let's take the spotlight off me, okay? I'm not the only one in this room faced with this decision. You too must answer the question, am I finishing strong? Are you? If you were, what would it look like? What are you dreaming about? What are you desiring to do for God that you couldn't do without Him? So God's forced me into this very vulnerable position where I know it was time for a revival in my heart. And maybe He's placing you in that place. Here's what I want for myself, and here's what I want for you, is that one day when we are coming toward the end and the finishing line, number one, we'll be excited, and that I could quote and you could quote the Apostle Paul. Think about these words. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've completed the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord our God will give to me, but not just to me, but to all those who love His appearing. Paul didn't say that out of perfection or arrogance. Paul said that because he knew who was first in his life. And so I ask you today, we're about to sing. I think I've made my confession. If you need to make a confession, if you need to rededicate your life, if you could admit today, you know, I'm drifting. I didn't mean to, or maybe I did, but I've drifted. I'm not where I ought to be. And man, I could use the prayers of this church. Or if you just go, you know what? I just want to finish strong. I see so many people. I may not see anybody in my family. I may not see anybody in the church I grew up in, my youth group. But I want to finish strong. And I need this church, and I need the help of God, and I need your prayers. If we can help you, come right now while we stand and sing.